to your grace, tell him. Oh, Heavenly Father, we magnify you right now. Oh, we magnify you right now. We worship you, Lord Jesus. You're worthy of praise. You're worthy of praise. Lord, all earthly distractions, just bow to your name right now. Every earthly distraction. Praise you, Jesus. You're the King of Kings. You're the Lord of our lives. We're here to worship and magnify your name. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Psalm 100, 1 through 3 says, serve the Lord with gladness. It says, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. This is our joy to be at church today, isn't it? It's not because of the building. It's because of this is God's house. Everywhere where people gather in Jesus' name, there His presence is. Amen? I came here for you, Jesus. I want to magnify your name this morning. I want to magnify your word in my heart. So right here in this sanctuary, come and just fill this place. Lord, in every sanctuary that's a living room, come and fill that living room right now. Praise you, Jesus. Everyone that's just watching by themselves on their smartphone or on their computer, Lord, come and fill that space with your presence right now. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Where the fullness of your presence is, there's a fullness of joy. Praise you, God. Where your spirit is, all fear has to run. In Jesus' name, right now, let's just invite the Holy Spirit into our hearts afresh. If there is any anxiety, any unrest in you, that it all just be cast out right now. Holy Spirit, like living water we just sang about, fill every vessel so that whatever is in us that's a contaminant would just be overflowed right out. It would just be filled so much with you, like a river of living water. It's flushing out everything in our hearts and our minds. So in Jesus' name, flush out fear. Flush out anxiety. Come on, church, if you need more of that, or if you know somebody that needs it, Lord, in our city, flush out fear. Flush out anxiety. Lord, I ask that you would fill us with your spirit and flush out the flesh. Flush out the flesh right now. Flush out carnality. Lord, flush out the earthly mindset. Flush it out in Jesus' name. Oh, Holy Spirit, come and spring up, oh well, in us. Lord, and out of the belly of every believer right now, put your hand on your belly if you don't mind. Put your hand on your belly. The Word of God said that out of you would spring rivers. Rivers of living water. Oh, Lord Jesus. Come forth, Lord Jesus, in each of us. Rivers of living water. Lord God. Let there be a stop of every bitter water. Let there be a plugging up of every sour water. And Lord, in its place, make the water sweet. Oh, Lord Jesus, right now, an increase of the joy of the Lord. Lord, an increase of strength from your presence. Praise you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. An increase of grace and mercy. Instead of bitter resentment or grudge holding, Lord, a releasing, a river of forgiveness, a river of gentleness, a river of meekness, Lord, spring up in each and every one of us, a river, God. Jesus. Sensing in my spirit, like the Holy Spirit wants to stir up faith and hope. Would you just, if that's at all something you sense too, would you just agree with me in prayer that the Holy Spirit's doing that right now? Oh, Jesus. I'm just asking you now, every single soul that needs a refreshing of hope and encouragement, in Jesus' name, we speak that life and encouragement to that soul right now. If it be a family member that you're thinking of, would you just lift that person up by name? If you know of someone in your family that needs hope and encouragement, speak their name out to the Lord right now. Jesus. If you know somebody in the body of Christ that is discouraged in this moment, you just sense it, would you speak their name out to the Holy Spirit right now? Just speak their name out softly to God. Praise you, Jesus. Well, in Jesus' name, we believe that you are doing mighty things. Oh, amen. Would you turn and just bless someone you're standing near? Just wave at them, say you love them. And it is time to turn our attention to the rest of what the Holy Spirit is speaking today. And I really do sense the Holy Spirit moving. Amen. What a joy to be in church with you guys again for the second Sunday in a row. And I just want to encourage you, man, it is good to be in the house of the Lord. It really is. And, you know, as a just an encouragement, because I really do believe this, as pastor and as a church, you know, as a church organization, we don't want to send mixed signals, because in this time, I want you to know we care. And not everybody that's joined us here live is maybe at home, and there's a lot of different people with different perspectives. You know what? I give them space, and I give them permission to do what they feel in their conscience is necessary. Until you're ready to join us live, there's no pressure. It's not a comment on your lack of faith or your great faith. There is none of that. No judgment whatsoever. Not everybody's as weird or crazy as me. You know, that's just the way it is. And but let me be straight with you. We're being very conscientious about cleanliness. We've always been that way, but even more now. And we disinfect and clean everything before the services. And we felt before we ever opened up in this soft open, we wanted to make sure that we've set out probably 1/3 less of our chairs. So if you've noticed that there's far less chairs, that's why. And we've not put out the tables and the chairs in the lobby, and we don't do the donuts, and we've limited all the extra ministry stuff. And that's out of just kindness to the various different perspectives, because I don't want to put any leader in the predicament of trying to do a ministry without all the volunteers back and running full. You know what I'm saying? And so that's why we're just going slow on that. It is just our kindness. So, and then also permission. If you feel the need to wear a mask, it's okay. I was going to bring my World War II gas mask and then write on the top 666, but then Petraea told me that was bad and I shouldn't do that. That kind of humor doesn't work. But
to me, that's the way my brain works. And then I almost said, maybe we should have a protocol of like the thermometers. As you walk through the door, we do the thermometer. And then I just have it a stamp, you know, so that it's like a sticker, a star or something, just as we. And then Petraea again told me, that's stupid. Don't do anything like that. So thank the Lord for my wife, who is a filter for me. But joking aside, we are, you know, concerned for people and just want to be caring. And because that's the most important thing. Our faith must be expressing itself through love. That's what it says on our wall out there. So don't take anything we do as insensitive. We love people. Amen. And so with that, we hope to open up sometime soon, maybe in June. We'll open up all the rest of everything. But we're going slow. We don't want to do anything silly or do anything inconsiderate. But if you're just talking to me, I would have opened up a while ago. But anyway, that's just me. That's just me. But I'm anxious to see the Lord do some great things in all of this. One other announcement coming up is, in this time of quarantine, I have been working hard on a new kind of ministry initiative for the Visible Church. And it comes directly from this need. Biblical illiteracy. I see biblical illiteracy rampant in our day and age. Now I don't want to judge anybody, because here's the reason for it. We aren't teaching people how to study the Word of God. There's a lot of gap. There's a lot of assumption. Like, just coming to church, hearing a scripture somehow teaches you to research it on your own, or picking up an awesome book at like our Visible Growth site, suddenly fills the gap for biblical research. And you know what? None of those things are meant to suffice biblical study on your own. And so I've been asking the Lord how we can address this. And I would go to, you know, like the art and science of interpretation. But if you don't know how to study your Bible, then you feel really inadequate. And the number one reason I hear from people when I ask them, you know, how do you read your Bible, or what do you like about it? A lot of times we get this as the first one. It's hard for me to understand certain parts. I read an Old Testament passage. It's hard for me to understand. Or they hear things like, here's this Greek book, this, you know, something about the Greek words, and I read it and I go, that's awesome. But they read their Bible, but they don't understand how that even connects with it. And there are so many obstacles, and that, my friend, can be overwhelming, and it can discourage the average person from ever really thinking, believing that they could understand the Bible for themselves. And so we find ourselves similar to the time of the Dark Ages, where the only people who were expert enough to understand the Bible were the ones that were fluent in Latin and Greek and Hebrew and stood behind the pulpit. And if you ever get it, you have to get it regurgitated from us. That is so messed up, and that leads to great error, heresy, misunderstandings, chaos. It's like the Wild West. And so I've been asking the Lord, God, what can I do? So I've been putting together a whole class on how to research your Bible. This is a class for dumb people. This is a class for dummies. If I could, I would just say, you know, Bible research for dummies, you know, because it is meant to be. You don't have to know anything. I'll tell you honestly, the only prerequisite is you have to have a love for Jesus, and you have to be able to at least look in a dictionary. That's the hardest skill, alphabetical order. That's the hardest skill. Now, for me, I have to do A, B, C, D, often I have to do that. But I'll tell you, if you can do alphabetical order, and if you have a passion for God, then you will be able to learn the Bible and research it, and you can know for yourself what the Bible is saying with confidence. That is, I'm telling you, that is something so empowering, because when I equip the body for ministry, then God just lights up the atmosphere with all kinds of people going, oh, I got the Word of God. I know exactly what it says. This is awesome. You don't have to wait for someone else to tell you what to know. You get to know it yourself. I'm getting so excited. Anyway, so this class is called Bible Research. We're going to start offering them on Wednesday nights. Now, this is the fun thing is, this is not just for the visible church here. We're going to make this class accessible for free online. And now here's the other thing. I've been compiling all of the books that you need for these classes for free, which is crazy. I was telling someone else, like some of my my computer software that I've used that I've built over 20-something years in ministry stuff, now that's like a couple $1,000 worth of stuff. How could I tell someone, a single mom, who's really trying to make it, you know, work financially, well, you can study the Bible, but it's going to cost you. How mean is that? No! Bible research should be free to anyone who wants it. And I'll tell you, it's going to light up some people's faith. So can we just pause for a second and let's pray for that ministry? I know there is a need. And my flesh tells me, oh, but Pastor Ben, nobody wants to study the Bible anymore. You know, they just want to watch a cool video about the Bible. They just want to have a fancy pastor tell them what the Bible says. And I go, I hope it's not true. There's got to be people out there that are hungry and thirsty for the Word, for themselves. So let's pray. In Jesus' name, we see the need before us, God. That man does not live by bread alone, but by the words that proceed from your mouth. And Holy Spirit, we know that you illuminate these words, your scripture. God, you gave us this Bible so that we could live by your words. And God, help us to have a hunger and a thirst for your word more than ever before. And in this day and age, any hindrance to Bible study, Bible research, all those things, Holy Spirit, come and break down those barriers and open up the floodgates of people who want to study and know your word. Oh, Lord, give us a passion like Josiah in the Old Testament. We found your word. We found your word. God, help people everywhere to find your word afresh today. And let there be revival in Jesus' name. Amen. That wasn't even my message. That's just something on the side that I'm excited about. We're in a sermon series called Serve. And turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Serve the Lord with gladness, Psalm 100, 1 through 3 talks about. And in Romans chapter 6, we're going to read verses 16 through 23. I'm sorry, yes, 16 through 23. When you're there, say, mm-hmm. You there? Good. All right. So we is there. And my Bible reads it like this. I'm in the New King James Version today. It says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves to sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves, bond servants of righteousness. Man, oh man, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as servants, slaves, bond slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness.
And what fruit did you have then in those things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness. And the end is everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Man, oh man, praise the Lord. Well, I'm done with that page. And do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? Here's the title of this message, and it'll give you a good clue to the main point. Servants are identified by obedience. A servant is identified by obedience. When I look at this section of Scripture, I kind of think of a couple things. It's like, who are you obeying? Who are you listening to? You know, I can't help, but I got to go to one of the first recorded questions in the Bible. One of the first recorded questions in the Bible happens back in Genesis. There's Adam and Eve. They just sinned. They rebelled. God asks them one question. Where are you at? That's one. But then he asks another one. Who told you that? Who told you? Now, he isn't from the South and he hasn't got darker skin color than what I'm imagining. But these are the realities. God is asking the question of, well, where are you at today? And who you been listening to? Who you been listening to? Because who you're listening to is exactly what in Romans 6 it's talking about. When you present yourself as a bondservant to someone as a slave, as a bondservant, you're a slave to the one you obey. Now that is the same concept that means who you hearken to and conform to or listen to. It's who you come under the influence of. So I'm asking us, who are you listening to? Who told you that? Where'd you get that information? Okay, so I'm mimicking. You don't know this. This aside, it has nothing to do with my message. There was this neighbor kid, this sweet little black girl. She was so sweet. She come up and she talked to my mom one day. And my mom had this ugly little white dog. It was an ugly white dog. Ugly white dog. Large hair like this. And it had these little eyes. Its brother, actually, the brother of that dog, his eye fell out. And then the vet said, just put the eye back in there. There's nothing wrong with it. So they put the eye back in there. It didn't work. And so it was forever this like weird lazy eye. And so, and these are the dogs with like the weird teeth and everything. And man, the hair was like this. This little girl come up and she loved my mom. She would swim in our pool and all this kind of stuff. She come over and she go, "Dat you dog?" This is the way she talked. "Dat you dog?" She go, "Yeah, that's my dog. He got eyes." And she said, "Yeah, he's got eyes." She crossed her arm like this. He go, "Where they at?" So I don't know why I'm thinking about that, but that's where this attitude is coming from. God's asking us a question. Who you listening to? Sorry, I'm sorry. Don't encourage it. You don't want to know where it goes. It's so scary. If you want to tie in some of these other concepts, let me take you to another place in Scripture. So instead of Genesis, let's go to the New Testament. In the book of Acts, we read this phrase. In Acts chapter 5, verse 29, we see these early apostles, these disciples of Christ, giving this answer. Who will you obey? It's better for us to obey God rather than man. This is a slightly different word, but the same concept. Who are we going to be persuaded and influenced by? They are saying it's better for us to be influenced by God rather than man. Same concepts throughout the New Testament when it says things in like in Acts 27, 21, pay heed to, or obey rulers in Titus chapter 3, verse 1. All of these are the same exact concepts of who are you going to be moved by or swayed by. You know, a recently passed away dear saint and wonderful man of God, Ravi Zacharias, used to say that America is a post-Christian nation or a secular nation because the Bible has no longer any social significance. It doesn't have influence anymore. Well, shame on us. It does in this place. Right where I'm standing at, the Bible's got some influence. So what the Bible says is what goes. And those kinds of stuff. That's the way it is. I'm listening to the Bible. But you know what? Not everybody is listening to the Bible. Some are listening to other things. So I've been asking the Lord, well, Lord, well, what are some of the other voices we listen to? And I feel like God gave me some pictures. And maybe they will stick to you in these ways. The first voice is our affections. We listen to our affections, our desires, our wants, our likes. So can you tell me again what that first voice we might listen to is? Our affections. Yeah. I mean, I hear this whenever I drive past La Java. I do. I don't know if it's an actual voice or if it's just the... And then I'm like, oh, thank you. And I get to hold the warmth and Jesus just fills me. It's just amazing. Okay, well, maybe it's just Arabica beans. I don't know. but that's a desire. That's a want. And I'll tell you, I will drive out of my way and spend $5 and then have to be embarrassed when my wife goes, again? And I'm like, I know. I listen to the voice of my affections, my wants and my desires. The next voice is this. I listen to the pain and the comfort. I listen to the pain and the comfort. Oh, I just want to listen to that comfort. I don't like the pain. Pain avoidance, comfort good. I want to sit. I don't want to walk. I want to sit. Comfort. I'm telling you, some people like the quarantine. They was like, quarantine good. Why? Lazy chair. That's great. Netflix. Quarantine good. Talked to one lady in Arizona not too long ago and said, yeah, most of the people on my staff get paid more on unemployment right now than they are currently working at the clinic, so they've refused to come back to work. What voice are they listening to? Comfort and pain. So I'm going to give you some other word pictures of these. So the second voice we listen to is what? Comfort and pain. The third voice we listen to is fear. Fear. Little fears, big fears. Little fears, big fears. Bigger, bigger fears. But we listen to fears. Fears of fears. Fears about fears that have fears. So it's just, we listen to fears. So the third voice we listen to often is fears. This is good. And then the last voice that we're going to talk about now is the crowd. The crowd. What's normal? What's everybody else doing? I'll tell you, we were just driving over to Maribel Caves the other day. And on the way, we see these big fields with all these beautiful yellow dandelions, right? And as we're going, it was like the whole place is covered in yellow. And I'm like, look at that. Patricia and I were like, that's so pretty. Not in our neighborhood, they aren't. No. In our neighborhood, they have a different name. The crowd in our neighborhood calls those the plague. Those is evil. I'm telling you, early in spring, you get an expensive bag of stuff and you do the walk across the thing. And if you let them grow, then you are evil. And everyone over 65 is doing their morning coffee and giving you the steel eye. They were nice people a week ago, but now they're like, why? Because the crowd says, we don't want those things in our yard. Look at our yard. It's beautiful, you know? And I feel bad for them. So the fourth voice we're going to talk about is the what? The crowd. So now, word pictures like these
have meaning and significance. And I couldn't help but as I thought about these different voices, they embody certain things I've come across. The first one, how many of you have seen the Princess Bride movie? The Princess Bride movie is a dumb movie. It really is a dumb movie. And but in it, there is this farm boy. And this farm boy, Wesley, he's just disheveled and as cute as all can be. And then there is the farm girl, and she is just gold flaxen hair and just wonderful. And she bosses him around. Farm boy, go get this. Farm boy, go get that. Farm boy, do this. Farm boy, rub my bunions. Farm boy, you know, she just does all these farm boys. To every request she can come up with, farm boy just goes, as you wish. Why? Because as he says, as you wish, he's really saying, I love you. And so I'm thinking of the first voice as those things we love, and we just bow down to them and say, as you wish. The next picture I saw was, you know, this is the pain and comfort. God gave me this picture. Well, I'm blaming him for it. I don't know if God actually gave me this, but I'm blaming him for it. Circus monkey. Why? Because a circus monkey only has animal instinct. And I guarantee you, no chimpanzee. I said monkey, but I meant ape. So chimpanzee, they don't have tails. That's the distinction, right? Monkeys got tails, apes don't. Okay, good, I'm safe then. So the circus chimp, I tell you, they have never once woke up in the jungle and went, I need a suit and a bicycle. No, they wake up and they go, I want a banana, I want some ants. That's what they want. But if you have someone stronger with a whip and a treat, pain or comfort, they can get an animal to do almost anything. They can dress up like humans. They can ride bicycles. They can do tricks. They can jump on command. Why? As long as you don't punish me, but you give me some comfort, I'll do whatever you want, massa. And that's the voice a lot of us listen to. The pain and the comfort, they just rule us. And as long as we get what we really need to feel comfortable, we'll do whatever is required. Sometimes the master is alcohol. Sometimes the master is approval. Sometimes the master is fun and excitement. Sometimes the master is religion. Sometimes, do you get me? But whatever gives you that comfort you need, you're willing to do whatever for it. I'll jump. So I think of the circus monkey, the circus chimp now. It just messes me up. Okay, now the next voice, it was, what was it? Fear. The mob insurance guy. This is like, you know, Guido in New Jersey, and he come over to you and you got your fish market or whatever, and he comes right up and he goes, hey, I'm going to make you an offer. You can't refuse. Something bad may or may not happen to you if you don't start paying for insurance. And they're looking at that going, well, what bad would happen? Well, I don't even want to know what bad has happened. I'll just accept the lesser of two evils. This is bad. You're mean and bad, but I don't know what else could happen, so I'm just going to do whatever is the lesser of the two evils because I'm afraid. I just don't want to know. You know how many people have a mob boss guy enforcer called their anxiety and fear, and it is dictating to them what to do and not to do? They are listening to the mob, their fears. And they're doing whatever. They're not actually, you know, in logic, this is an A-B dilemma. It's a false dilemma. Most of us don't get logic in school anymore. So this is a little reminder of what this is. An A-B argument, a false dilemma is this. This is going to happen. Or this. And they're both bad. And you're like, I don't want that or that. And in your mind, you make an assumption. There are no other options. Come on. And your fears operate like this. Oh, this could happen. And you go, yeah, or that. But that's bad too. Where's the other options? Where's option C, D, E, F, G? Where's option God? Where's any of the other options? Why are we listening to the mob of fear and just letting them be what we submit to and obey? So the mob enforcer. Think of, what is it, Vito Corleone? What is it, the guy from The Godfather? Yeah, Corleone. Yeah. Marlon Brando. Yeah. And so that's what you think of. So the love slave, as you wish, the circus chimp, the mob enforcer, the Corleone clan, that. But then the last one, this is probably my most favorite one, the high school teen girls. That's what these are, the crowd. This cracks me up because you can leave high school, but high school seems to never leave you. In this world, it's like so apparent. It's as silly as the trends. Baggy pants had somehow came back. I remember when they left. Who told us that that was cool? A crowd told us. And then I looked at, not too long ago, I was watching a worship video, and I just started laughing because I am very self-aware at times. And I was watching this worship video, and everybody that was in the know on the cutting edge of worship wore big white tennis shoes. And I was like, holy cow, I guess I'm not anointed in the kingdom of God anymore unless I wear big white tennis shoes. And I was like, I only have like dress shoe thingies. I need some Jesus or something. It's the norm. And I kind of, once I see it, I make fun of these things, this crowd think. And it's not just limited to those innocent things, is it? No, it's not. You know, popular books, popular fads, popular things, stuff in your neighborhood. Well, everybody's got to do this. Why? Well, it's just what everybody does, and it's what's best for everyone, right? Your kids, your family, or this or that. That's crowdthink. And that is horrible, especially when there's manipulation and control that comes in with it. You know, pastors are not immune to this. It usually comes in the form of a phone call or a sit-down, you know, conversation with a pastor. Pastor, I just would like to share a prayer concern with you. You never know what that's going to be. Right after that, it could be, you know, I thought we were Christians. Whoa! We just went for, I want to share a prayer concern to, I thought we were Christians here in the church. Well, now what we're going to say? Well, you know, I believe we have to do X, Y, Z. Oh my gosh, I thought we were just having a conversation. Suddenly, we're not as cool as the next, whatever you're comparing us to. And if we are going to conform to that, then we're going to be somehow Christian. You following me? Or am I losing you in translation? I'm trying to be sensitive to people's toes. None in this room, thank you. But there are people who want to manipulate with crowd. Everybody does it. So let me hold these voices up to what the Bible says. Because Paul tells us you're a slave, a bondservant to what you listen to and obey, what you submit to. Now, the bondservant is unique because this word in Romans 6 literally covers these four categories: voluntary servitude, involuntary servitude, figurative servitude, or literal servitude. Now, I might just be sounding like I'm preaching some empty words here, but I'm telling you, this stuff, if we get it, can save us lots and lots of headache. Because the next time you are thinking about spending your hard-earned dollar on the thing you imagine will bring you happiness and joy, like that brand new boat maybe, ask yourself, who told you need that? Who are you listening to? You get it? Who told you that? What are you listening to? Was it the crowd? Was it fears? Was it something else? Was it this pain and comfort? Or was it as you wish? Is it just your desire? Because if you are listening to those and submitting to those voices and not to the voice of your true Lord, your true master, then you might involuntarily or voluntarily take on real debt that now you can't get out of, and now you have to have your second job, and you no longer get to spend the good cuddle time with your wife and get to know her like the Bible encourages. You no longer get the benefit of being maybe the dad at home to help raise your kids. Because you're always working for the boat you think you need so that you can have the happiness you think you've got to have. Do you follow the logic here? And all of this would change if you just stopped and said, who told you that? Who are you listening to? Sometimes the voice we listen to is a voice from the past reminding us of something that was never true then, but it wants to tell us it's true today. In Archibald Hart's book about the everyday things that control and rule us, he says that sometimes people that have habits and things they can't seem to break, they're in bondage to it. A lot of the reason for that bondage can sometimes be traced back to this simple dynamic. They are misremembering. They are remembering incorrectly. So for a person who used to drink alcohol, instead of remembering all the pain, the heartache, the financial loss, the relational breakups, all the different junk, all of the shame after the binge, everything like that, you know what they remember? The voice that's speaking to them is saying, yeah, but you had friends at least. It was sure fun, and that music and that beat and that atmosphere was alive, wasn't it? Nothing like right now, sitting at home, sitting alone, watching TV. Boy, you wish you had some fun. You're misremembering. And in those moments before you go back down that path, you got to say, wait, who told me that? That was not fun. Where's that voice coming from? I bet you it's coming from one of these. Or maybe even another one I didn't have time to mention. And if it's not that, there's other things that we can get into. But I want to hold this up. Let's come to a point here. The powerful voice that persuades people. Do you know if we were to say, how did Jesus listen or obey? He would say this. I don't do anything except my Father in heaven tells me, shows me, or does it. You know, that's kind of crazy, isn't it? You mean he didn't follow a 1-2-3 step on how to become a world-changing minister to start a religion or start something? He didn't subscribe to Bethel U, or he didn't subscribe to some other thing? He didn't go to the visible Bible research class? I mean, he didn't do all these things? No! He went straight to the horse's mouth, so to speak. You talk to me, you tell me, you show me, I will do what you say. You know, even the people in his own little club, his disciples, there were times where he was listening to God's voice and following God's voice, but they weren't getting it. So if you abide by just me talking, do you remember when Peter was like, oh, you're going to what? No, you're not going to die for the sins of the world. No. And he had to say, get behind me, Satan. This isn't God thinking. This is man's thinking. That's wrong. This is just after he said, you're the Christ, you know. And I'm looking at that going, man, who was telling him that stuff? Not God in heaven. So it was summoned from the crowd or fears or all these other things. His wants. And then you think of the other people in his life. You know, there were times where Jesus did things that it was just counterintuitive to the religious culture. They said, crowd told him, you do not do this on the Sabbath, or you do not go in fellowship with that person. You don't do it. So much so that they said, you're a friend of sinners and wine bibbers and tax collectors, and you have bad friends. And that's not the way a Christian should act. Well, you know what? Jesus wasn't listening to the crowd. And he wasn't listening to the other things. He was listening to God, and God spoke to him, and he did. And so when I look at that and I think, man, praise God, because he set us free. He set us free to listen to his voice and follow him. And that is important. Amen. I'm going to wrap it up here. Don't say amen yet. But in John chapter 4, verse 34, so in John 4, 34, again in the book of John, I'm going to give you a couple more verses and scriptures. In John chapter 6, verse 38, so that's John 6, 38. And again in John chapter 5, verses 19 through 23. So chapter 5, verses 19 through 23. 8, 28. All of these say this same thing. I only do what I see the Father do. I listen to the Father. I do the will of the Father. Now here's what Luke chapter 6, verse 26 says. Woe to you when all you do is want people to speak well of you and all that kind of stuff. Why? And then Mark says like this. Or I'm sorry, in the Message would say it like this in Luke chapter 6, verse 26. It says, there is trouble ahead when you live only for the approval of others, saying what flatters them and doing what indulges them. Popularity contests are not truth contests. Look how many scoundrel preachers were approved by your ancestors. Your task is to be true, not popular. That's the way the Message says what Luke 6:26 says. In short, Jesus is saying, who are you listening to? What's the voice? And if you're listening to anything more than you're listening to God, this is a call to realign. Because what you submit to and are influenced by proves who you're serving. And if you are listening to any of those voices, you're serving them. You might be serving yourself, your own appetites. You might be serving the fears or whatever. But if you're listening to God, you will obey, come under His influence, and do what He is telling you. That is pretty exciting. I guess it's why Jesus said in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice. God's sheep, those that obey Him, conform to His directions. They're His because they're listening and influenced by Him. Young people, who are you influenced by? Older person, who are you influenced by? Crazy people, who are you influenced by? These are important questions, and we need to be God's sheep. Amen? I want to leave you with this last thought and illustration. I'm inspired by this because if we can be influenced by God and listen to His voice and serve Him, what will happen? If you are strong in shutting out the other voices and you listen to God more than even men, what would happen? Well, I'll tell you what Jesus described. In John 14:12, He said, these people who are trusting in Me, the things you saw Me do, think about it. He only did what He listened to, what He saw, what He felt from God the Father. He was influenced by God the Father. He said, the people who trust in Me, the things that I did, they're going to do and do even greater. I look at that and I think, Lord, what does that mean? We'll do even greater? The things that You've been doing, we're going to do, but do even greater? What? I don't understand. That's amazing. If I just listen to Your voice and be influenced by that, I may do even greater? How are we going to know? I got one example in Eric Metaxas' book about seven women that were significant women in history. He points out the story, the life and story of Joan of Arc. Joan of Arc! Man, this woman in a little northeastern village in France during the time of the Hundred Years' War, where England was trying to put an English king on the throne of France, and they've been fighting for decades upon decades, and France was not winning. It was inevitable. The king of England was going to have his way, and they were going to put an English person on the French throne. And it was very, very sad. But this little girl, Jeanette, or Joan of Arc, living in this little town, she was raised a peasant girl. She was never educated. She was illiterate. She couldn't read or write. And you know, in spite of all of the financial setbacks and the educational setbacks and all of those things and being even in constant war and poverty, she had a zeal for God. She had a very strong zeal for God. In fact, her contemporaries, like her friends, would make fun of her for her piety. That's how sold out she was for God.
She would often spend times in gardens or alone just talking to the Lord. So much so that when she was 12 years old, she started to have visitations from angelic beings who would encourage her faith and give her insight and direction. Now that might sound creepy or weird to you, but think about the Old Testament and the New Testament. Mary got a visitation from an angel. Gideon had a visitation from an angel. Jesus himself, as he fasted 40 days and nights, the angels came and ministered to him and fed him. You know, God's angels work, okay? And so Joan of Arc says at 12 years old, these angels are visiting me. At 16 years old, they say, now's your time. They say, go to the governor and ask for the governor to give you audience and give you an armed escort to go to the hopeful king of France and tell him you are to have control of the army because you are going to get the English forces and throw them out of France and deliver Orleans, and you're going to actually oversee the crowning of this French king. You're going to do that. And so she says, okay. Her parents wouldn't let her go. She's only 16. She sneaks out. She tricks them. She goes. It doesn't work. Over a year's time, these voices keep telling her, now's your time, now's your time. And so finally, at 17 years old, Joan of Arc, in the story that we kind of know if you look at history, she goes, she gains audience, and through this entire time, she knew the things that the Lord had spoken to her, and she held on to that, even though her parents, society, the governor, even the king that she was trying to serve, no one believed God would speak to her or that what he told her was true. But you know what? Every time she was tested, she proved that it was the voice of God and that she was listening to it. And she said, I can't do anything but obey the voice of God. It was her driving force, listening to the voice of God. It was the angels and the voice of God that spoke to her even what to put on her standard for battle. It was those angels that told her things on how to prove to the king that she was actually hearing from God. They told her to tell him something no one else knew, something he prayed in private, and she exposed it. That's words of knowledge. And on this goes until finally, she paid for that tenacity with her life. She was 19 years old and she died, burned alive at the stake because the church said, nobody who says they hear from God is in their sane mind, especially someone like you, a girl. And so they burned her alive at the stake because she was blasphemous and a heretic and would not recant the fact that God spoke to me. Was it not proof enough that the king actually was crowned, that she actually won the victories, that everything she prophesied came to pass? Was that not proof enough? And as you are hearing me today, I want to challenge you to be more like Joan of Arc. But not just Joan of Arc, but like every sheep in the pen of God. You hear his voice. You do things differently than any other voice would tell you because you obey that voice. Amen? Let's stand and let's pray today. I don't know what's going on in your life, but I do know this. You have a God who is mighty. He speaks to you. Come on, he speaks to you. He speaks to you through the Word of God. He speaks to you through the presence of God. You've got to be sensitive and yielded to it. Do not listen to any other voice. The only way I'd qualify that is, don't listen to any other voice that is contradicting the voice of God. It may not turn out to your comfort, but it'll turn out to your good. It'll turn out to God's glory. And besides that, it's who you are. You're God's sheep. Listen to his voice. Amen? So I want to be a servant of God. As I've been in this sermon series and in prepping, I come to my time with the Lord and I feel convicted and happy and inspired all at the same time. And today, I want you to know that this message hits me right between the eyes. And I just go, God, I want to listen to your voice more than anything else. And so I'm turning my attention to prayer. Would you join me? So Holy Spirit, come and do a work in us as we've listened to this message, as we listen to the words from Scripture, that we are a slave to the one we obey. Lord, break off all the ties that bind us to every other voice that we listen to. Lord, break them off in Jesus' name right now. The voice of comfort, the voice of fear, the voice of the crowd, the voice of all these other things, Lord. The voice of our own appetites, and don't let us be subject to the God of our stomachs anymore. Lord Jesus, come and break off that yucky yoke. And in its place, give us that yoke that you put on us, the yoke that brings us to freedom, the yoke that brings life. Lord Jesus, let it be a reality in us today. And everybody that's hearing my voice, that we would shut out those other influences and that we would listen to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, praise God. Well, if you want prayer for anything specific, please come forward. Trish is down here and I can pray with you. It would be my joy to pray with you. Other than that, God bless you guys. Have an amazing week and we'll see you on Wednesday.
Yeah.